I wonder if it's ever struck you that traditional Christmas food really is pretty bizarre. Not wine, but instead hot wine. Not chicken, but something drier, less flavoursome. Not normal vegetables, but these tiny squashed cabbage things. Not bread, but instead liquid bread. And then the whole lot again 2 hours later in a sandwich. But who on earth looked at that Christmas lunch and said, well, I know what this meal needs. Paper hat, bad joke, and some nail clippers. And so we have these things, these Christmas crackers. But the contents of a Christmas cracker are actually a really good way to remember what Christmas is all about. So inside a cracker you find three things that take you to the heart of the Christmas message. You won't look at them in the next few minutes. So here goes, don't do this one at home, but goodness me. Anyone to help me? Okay, so first thing up we have is a joke. So Christmas crackers are famous for their groan-inducing festive gags. These appallingly bad jokes. So things like, what do you get if you eat Christmas decorations? Answer, tinselitis. Or, what carol do they sing in the desert? Answer, O camel, ye faithful. What do you get when you cross a snowman with a vampire? Answer, frostbite. Or what do you call Santa's little helpers? Answer, subordinate clauses. Now that's actually one of the better ones. That's one of them. Yeah. Now, there was a study of people from 10 major professions which tested their reactions to cracker jokes. And there were three categories of reaction, all of which we've heard just in the past few minutes. So there's an audible laugh, there's a smile, or there's no reaction at all, or a sort of groan. And those most likely to laugh out loud were funeral directors, which pretty much says it all, doesn't it? I guess in that profession you'll laugh at just about anything. Bottom of the laughing league table were vicars. What a boring lot we are. Now, what's any of this got to do with the Christmas message? Well, for many people, the joke is God. So the very idea of God is a joke, and not a very funny one at that. So if you mention God, you get the cracker joke reaction that either they laugh out loud, or they just smile at you with pity, or they groan, or they look at you blankly. So God is seen as being a joke. You know, the old God delusion, the imaginary friend in the sky, the projection of these desires we have for this Heavenly Father figure to care for us. But the very first line of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. And that is echoed in the first line of John's Gospel that we just had read to us, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible does not try to prove the existence of God. It assumes it, because it says, we already know that God does exist. The created world shouts out Creator to us. So whether it's the miracle of a newborn baby, or the majesty of a starlit sky, whether it's the complexity of a human cell or the beauty of animal life on planet Earth too, we know. We know that pure chance and any amount of time you care to factor into that equation could not have produced this. And we feel in our hearts that we are longing for God because we were made by him and for him. Now, as if that evidence were not compelling enough, you then got Jesus. So the passage began, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then verse 14 at the bottom says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. So God became man. As the carol says, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Now, some people dismiss Jesus as being a joke as well, but if we reckon today's date from the birth of this man, clearly something pretty significant must have happened 2,060 years ago, give or take. Verse 14 there says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So what we have is a first century eyewitness testimony to this man. So it's not fantasy, but it's fact. It's not writing stories. It's recording history. I've got here something called the Faber Book of Reportage, edited by John Carey. It's a wonderful, fascinating collection of eyewitness testimonies from history, historical events, things like the death of Socrates in 399 BC, the eruption of Vesuvius in 79 AD, dinner with Attila the Hun in 450. And the editor writes in the introduction this. He says, one advantage of insisting on eyewitness evidence is that it makes for authenticity. He says, all knowledge of the past derives ultimately from people who can say, I was there. Well, that's what John was saying. He's saying, I was there. And this is his eyewitness testimony from the first century AD. And so this isn't Grimm's Book of Fairy Tales or Aesop's Fables or 365 bedtime stories. It's worth taking seriously. It's worth taking away and having a read this Christmas time. Think of it this way. Imagine that all of reality is a large house. And the house has an upstairs and it has a downstairs. And the downstairs is the physical, material world in which we live. So what we see, what we sense, what we touch. Nature, science, matter. The upstairs of the house is spiritual reality. So God, along with ultimate truth and justice and beauty. The dominant worldview in our modern Western culture is what is called secular humanism. And its working assumption is that we do not have any way at all of knowing what is upstairs. And so any claims about anything going on upstairs is just purely personal, non-provable opinion. Now, this is why people say things like, well, if you believe, well, that's fine for you, but, you know, it's purely your personal taste, it's purely your personal opinion, and don't try and impose it on me. And let's not bother discussing it. There's no point. You can't have a rational discussion about what is upstairs. But what if there were a staircase joining the upstairs to the downstairs? And what if God had come down that staircase and lived among us as a person? And what if he had done miracles, signs to prove that he was from upstairs? And what if that man were this Jesus, whom John says he knew personally? Then you have something to investigate, something to explore, and then it wouldn't just be some big non-rational leap of faith or purely personal opinion. Second thing you find in a cracker is one of these things, so paper hat in the shape of a crown. And it tells us something about God, first of all. So it reminds us that not only is God there and he is for real, but he is the ruler. He is the king. So verse 3 of our passage says that he made everything, and so he rules everything. He wears this crown. He's the giver of light and life. And when he comes to earth as a man, in the person of Jesus, he comes as, well, a king. So later in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, we find someone saying this, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. So the Messiah, the Christ, was the promised king who was going to come and defeat God's enemies and rescue God's people and rule over the eternal kingdom of God. What is the purpose of life? Why are we here on this planet? Is it just to eat, work, sleep, die? We were made for God. We were made to live with him as king in our lives, to love him, to obey him, serve him, to trust him. That is the point of life. But this paper crown also tells us something about ourselves. It reminds us what has gone wrong. BBC America has on their website 10 ways to British up your Christmas holiday. It's for Americans who want to do things the British way. And number 4 is crown, and it says this. It says, everyone is a king at Christmas. The paper crowns are made of tissue paper and unfold into an actual crown. The paper hat was added to the crackers in the early 1900s, and the tradition has carried on. So here we go. This is what we do. Everyone is a king at Christmas. Now, the Bible's saying that is the problem. That is precisely what has gone wrong with our world, that everyone is a king, and not just at Christmas. So although we take off these paper crowns as soon as we can after Christmas dinner, and I'm going to do it now because it looks so ridiculous, we keep this crown of self-rule firmly on our heads through the rest of the year, and indeed through our lives. We do not want God ruling over us. We suffer from, if you like, little emperor syndrome. We are at the center of our world. We want to call the shots. We want the freedom to do our own thing. we reject God's loving rule like a goldfish jumping out of the bowl in its bid for freedom. Now, John's Gospel, when we read through it, it says that this rejection of God as King has plunged our lives and indeed our whole world into darkness, morally, spiritually speaking. And it's put us on a course heading for eternal darkness, of being alienated from God's loving rule and blessing forever. Now, you might be thinking, what about the glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind? Sounds very much like bad tidings rather than glad tidings. But that is to forget the nail clippers. Third thing you find in a Christmas cracker is the gift. So nail clippers, if you're lucky, plastic frog or whatever this is, little calendar, if you're not. Now, you can, of course, get more high-end gifts if you want. If you want to shell out £1,000 at Fortnum & Mason, I've seen you get a box of six crackers there, but even then, you're left sitting there holding a silver tie pin. I mean, who even wears, I was going to say ties anymore, never mind tie pins, but some very nice ties here, so thank you for that. Christmas is about God's gift to us. A gift that you're not going to find in a cracker. If you take away John's Gospel, when you get up to, I think it's page 7, chapter 3, verse 16 says, God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. God's presence came gift wrapped in a box, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Not some sort of useless plastic frog gift, but the sort of exactly what we need gift. Someone who's going to die for our wrongdoing. Someone to be raised to rule over us. Someone who can give us, as that verse says, eternal life. Last month there was the tragic story in the paper of that 14-year-old girl who had cancer. And she was given her dying wish, which was to have her body cryogenically frozen. In a letter to the judge, she said this. She said, I want to live and live longer. And I think that in the end, in the future, they may find a cure for my cancer and wake me up. And I want to have this chance. Tragically, the very thing this girl was longing for, and what we all long for, is what God is offering us in Jesus Christ. Eternal life. But not just waking up in a world 100 years from now when we don't know anybody anymore. I mean, how sad would that be? And then dying again. But rather being raised with resurrection bodies like that of Jesus to live forever with him and his people in a world made new. This eternal life, it begins even now. Because at heart, eternal life is knowing God. Becoming part of his family. Knowing him as Father. Even now. So as it says in verse 12 of our passage, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to come children of God. So the humble Christmas cracker, who would have thought they have such significance? Three things then. So the joke, is God really a joke? Is Jesus really just some poor gag? The eyewitness testimony says otherwise, it is definitely worth a read. The crown, God is king. But we stick the crown on our own heads, and because of this, the lights have gone out in our world, and it's been plunged into darkness. The gift that in his love God has given his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And through him he offers us eternal life. Life with him, with his people, now and forever. Every year there's this battle of the Christmas adverts. Among the supermarket chains, I'm sure you've seen some of them, but you know, the Sainsbury's one features that frazzled father of two who is overwhelmed by work and commuting and his ever-growing Christmas to-do list. Maybe sounds familiar. The song that he sings is called The Greatest Gift. And what he finally realizes is, as he sings, the greatest gift that I can give is me. If God made an advert for Christmas, I think he'd say the same, that the greatest gift that God can give us is, it's himself. It's knowing him. And that is what he holds out to us this Christmas time. Christmas, time for giving, also a time for receiving. To all who received him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.